has enabled, let us turn again to the Psalms, the text of the morning, the 73rd Psalm, the 25th and 6th verses. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of mine heart and my portion for ever. We just sung about the holiness of God. And we don't really see much of that as we go through this life journey, because he is a consuming fire. And he did just confirm me a little bit in something I wondered whether I should speak of or not. Because very often I believe that the Lord's servants see lessons in the things that surround them, in their work, whatever that may be. Sometimes the Lord shows his people a lesson in their work, and a lesson that is easily understood if the Lord gives eyes to see it and a heart to understand it. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Not long ago, I had a job to do, papering a very large hall in a house. And all I had to do was to do the papering. The preparation was supposed to have been done. Well, we started. And the first thing, I looked at the paper and I thought, this is very demanding, because it's going to show every fault. It's going to show every pinhead. Such was the nature of the paper that was chosen. Now, there was nothing wrong with the paper. And it was lined, very fine lines. So you see, you've got a surface that will show even a pinhead. And you've got lines that will show the least error from the truth, or vertical. And it's not the first time that I've seen these things, but it's the first time that it came home to me like this. There's something unusual about this paper. There's a lesson. I wasn't looking for a lesson, but it came home. And I thought, what is the lesson that God is trying to show me in this job he's given me to do? Well, I learnt a few lessons. That one of the first things I thought, now this demands perfection. In the walls, in my own work, in everything, because there's only one way this can be perfect. There's everything in absolute perfection. It'll show the least fault. Now, I won't dally on this too long, but you see, this was what came to me. This is just like the holy law of God. I said to my wife about the paper, I said to her, you know, this paper allows for nothing. You see? It's demanding. It allow not one fault or a show. And I saw here was a holy law and the holiness of God. I don't believe that was the first time that I've seen a little of the holiness of the law of God. Well, of course, it wasn't very long before you find a few bumps. And that was the fault of the one who was supposed to have prepared it. Well, I did the best I could, but you see, and then presently we came to something very revealing. The two doorposts, built in a comparatively new house, but there were two doorposts, just so far between. Now, if one went absolutely true to one, what about then when you come to the other? So immediately I thought, here we are again. And there was an inch difference in the vertical in either one of those doorposts. You see? Now that was revealed by a straight line. So there were two things I saw in this. The bumps. The revealing nature of the paper. And when you come to truth, there is. And there was an inch difference between the top and the bottom, between the two. Now we might say, what are you going to do? Take a middle course? Oh, take a middle course. Half inch on that one, half inch on that one, so that it won't look too bad. Now, what about this spiritually? Could we sometimes be guilty saying, well, if I take a middle course, it won't show so much? If I take a middle course in my life, it'll cover up some of these faults. Remember, the paper was perfect. And so is the holy law of God. And remember that it will reveal every departure from the truth. Now, this paper allowed for nothing. Now, what does the holy law of God allow for? We may sometimes fancy that we know something of the holiness of God. But you know, the real holiness of God is a terror. Now, this isn't a law text, but we sang this of the holiness of God in the hymn, and I thought, oh, just bring this out, what I saw in that. And you see, it shows you your own faults, and this showed me my faults, not only the faults in the job, my faults. And that holy law of God, if called by his grace, will be such that it will show us our faults as we go through life's journey. Is it true? Now, another thing to do with the nature of this, I said, you remember, that it will allow for nothing. That is, in error, departure from the truth, or fault. It will allow for nothing. Now, is that true of God's holy law? Well, I know it is. Well, you may begin to wonder how ever it is that a poor sinner can ever get to heaven. Well, in the part of the Acts, you will find that Saul, afterwards Paul, knew something of this. Before, in his own estimation, as touching the law, blameless. Now, I know that that is impossible, because he was a man. He was flesh and blood. He was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin, and so on. The mother conceived me. That's the point. There's no man that has not sinned. All have come short. See? Right, now, just a moment. He thought, and only thought, but a thought can go a long way. He thought he knew that he was all right. But what do we find when the Lord appeared? You find, something very different. It brings him down. For us, the power and the holiness, the brightness and power of that which was a very special case, I know, yes. But it comes to the Lord's people in the day in which we live, in like measure, in a measure, may not come as sudden, may come more gradual. But this is what I'm coming to. He was brought to this. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. That is to all hope in himself. To all hope in keeping the law himself. Now this is where we see the wisdom and mercy and love of God in bringing in his only begotten Son. See? I thank God through Jesus Christ. I may not exactly quote it. Jesus Christ. People say God is merciful. And it's true. God is love, and it's true. But only in and through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can begin to see where this precious Son of God was brought in to the life, the religion, and the mind, and the very soul of Saul of Tarsus, afterwards Paul. And this was the point, he knew it. And again, he says nothing lightly, because it's sacred scripture penned by the Spirit. He doesn't say things if only cost tuppence. No. These were real things by its spirit. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know it. You know it. Who shall deliver me? You know that? Well, you see, he was beginning to learn the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, we begin to learn. When the Lord first appeared and revealed himself to Saul, he didn't know it all at once. He knew a great deal with that wonderful revelation. And if the Lord appears to us, either with his holy law and afterwards with his mercy, you won't know it all at once. You may know a great deal, but you won't know it all at once. You begin to learn the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have told you here before, Mr. Tyler once said to me, I don't want to mention names, not, but I do, John Tyler once said to me, because under conviction of this holy law, this sin, so dark, in such an awful, terrible depth of almost despair. And I went to see if I'd get any comfort. I've done this more than once with the Lord's servants. But you see, he asked me a very solemn question. He said, "Do you know the Lord, Ernest? You think, do you know him?" Now I had to answer Mr. Tyler. And I had to answer Mr. Tyler before God. Could I speak a word of presumption and saying, "Oh yes, of course I do"? No. I had to confess before him and God, "No, I don't believe I do." Now, I might have been underestimating, but I thought it's better to underestimate than to go over the top in presumption. And I had to confess. He said, "Well, I feel sorry for you." Yeah, I felt sorry for myself too. And the awful convincing power of the law of God known and put and marked in the soul. But you know, the time came. You see, all our times are in God's hands, as we got in the hymn book, and you read it and learn like a parrot, but when you go through it. But the time came when the Lord appeared. Not the law, but to fulfill the law. You see, then, for your first time, your first hope, you know the law, yes, and that only condemns, but Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in the text, brings in hope for the first time. You won't perhaps get it all at once. Now, I'll just go into a little of this, you know. I'll take a soul. Now, perhaps there's been one under the convincing power, known in the soul of the law of God. Now, there's got to be something done about this. Now, you might be like this. You'll say, "Well, I'll make it straight. I'll correct my life. I'll undo all the things I've done and do all the things I haven't done." Oh, I can understand that. I can understand that. Well, I'll tell you something that'll take you to the end of your days, if it were even possible, to undo all that you have done and do all that you've undone. That'll take you to the end of your days, if it were possible to do it. And then, what have you got? You've got self-righteousness. Is it true? So you see, this law keeps working. And as soon as you begin to mend and fill in the gaps and holes, and to put this right and that straight, oh yes, the Lord deepens that work in the soul. And you find it's not only this. You see, this law is spiritual. It's the mind, it's the thoughts, the intents of the heart. See? You might begin to put things right outside so that presently you say, like Saul is touching the law blameless. "No, Lord, no, there it is." See? No. It's the thought. And the Lord will show you this. When you think of how sinful we are, myself, I look at. When we consider that law, the very thought of foolishness, the very thought of it, the very thought of foolishness is sin. Now then, the wallpaper was perfect. And the holy law of God is perfect. And there's nothing wrong with the law. It's to the honor and glory of God, because God is holy. Now you see, in this nation, were getting into such a state that the police cannot keep order, the magistrates of prisons are nothing. So they dispense with the law. You can see it. They legalize sin. Isn't it? Is that true? Nah, not God. Not God. Doesn't give an inch, but just a moment. There's something else. I want to come into this. He's got a remedy. That God has got a remedy. Sin, the law came, sin revived, and I died, said Paul. Died to all hope. Until the Lord, you see, comes in. They see the heirs of poor sinners. Only hope. Underline that word. Only hope. And we have to be taught that. Only hope. Because I suppose, if we look at it like this, I'll get a little bit of hope at my preaching. I'll get a little bit of hope out of being what I hope is one of the Lord's servants. I'll get a little bit of hope out of this and a little bit of hope out of that until I've got quite a bit. But no, he's your only hope. That's why I underline it. And this will take us a lifetime to learn it. Because otherwise you would gradually establish a righteousness for your own self. And I think that one of the most heinous sins, I feel sometimes, that one of the most heinous sins against a holy God is a scrap of righteousness of their own in his children. You say, well, don't you mean the others? No, in his children. And you know the Lord will deal with it, and sometimes quickly. I always hoped I was humble. Right. I know I come out to be the real thing. I always hoped I was humble. Always hoped I'd been humbled, as one said, and it was the very text preached in the chapel I'm talking about. Now, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And I had a duty to do in that place. And I thought, well, there's one thing, I am humble. I stood with the plate at the door. It wasn't long after something occurred in church, in the church. And oh, what a rebellion came up in my heart. To me it seemed so crooked, as I thought, the way God worked. I thought I was doing God's service. Until I found that God was doing me service. Because he showed me how careful one has to be. Not to say that we're humble, but to think that we're humble. You know, as I stood there, I thought, well, at least I'm humble. I know I was proud of it. Proud of it. And it's a very hard lesson to learn. Real humility. And I've heard someone say there's no such thing in a human being. I don't know if it's right or not. I believe there are at times when the Lord draws near. But your old pride comes up. Now in this case with me, you see, I thought, has the devil stirred this up? Now this is, you see, sometimes the Lord permits the devil to do his work to his honour and glory. Some wouldn't like this kind of preaching, but I proved it's true. Who did God's work with Peter? Think. You say you dare not say the devil, didn't he? Can you argue with that? Who did God's work to God's honor and glory with Job? You say, well, you're making it that God is the author of evil. Never. Never. He's showing what he permits the devil to do to his children. And you read it in the scripture, it's true. You stand up, what I say. And the devil has to go and ask permission. What did it say? The Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, that'll make you stop. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. God wouldn't say that to Peter, unless that was true. The Lord wouldn't. So there was a kind of a dealing. And now he's not the author of evil, but the devil goes to him. And he says, can I have that one a little while? Is that true to scripture? You leave him with me and see what he's made of. Is that true? And God gives permission. If God had said no, he couldn't have done it. Couldn't have done it with Peter. You can only go so far with Job. Now, do I preach the truth? I hope you tell me if it's error. I think you'll find that the devil could go just as far as God said. Now you see, one of the things in poor Peter's case that I believe brought Peter to love, would have loved this text. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Well, you've got yourself, Peter. You've got yourself. You've got your religion that God's called you by grace. You've got your religion, all he's done for you. You've got that, yes. Yes, ever. You'll see presently. You can't even trust yourself. Can you? Do I preach the truth or error? You can't even trust yourself. No more than I can trust myself. Not a moment. But you see, so far, I sometimes hear people say, I was kept from so-and-so, and they should thank God for it. I hear many say, I was kept from that, and I was kept from that, and I was kept from that. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Do you know what I have to mourn over? The things the Lord leads me to. I'm honest with you. That's what makes me mourn. What I was left to do. What I am left to do. And if God sees fit, what I shall be left to do. And this makes me tremble. It does. I know the weakness of flesh. I know the power of Satan. But there's another side. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We might say, what a text. I may not get through it all today, this part, but I want to just touch on it perhaps. I'll go through a little at a time. As it reads here, my flesh and my heart faileth. That comes to all men, and we get so used to it. We get so hardened to it. You can hear the world and say, well, of course, we all go the same way. Ah, do we? We all go the same way, do we? Let's think. They mean the natural death that is common, you might say, to all. And in general, they do not believe in a life hereafter. As true as you will know. That when you're gone, you're gone. And there's oblivion. Easy way out, isn't it? Escape. That's why I do believe there is so much cremation in the day in which we live, because they think it, if there is a God, that cheats him out of the hereafter, let alone it not being scriptural. What comes, I don't know, but you see, I think this is much of the motive, to escape. If any doubt there should be God, let's escape. When I'm gone, I'm gone. What little they know about the power of God, and how different, if he's called us by his grace, do we believe? There will be a resurrection, and there will be a judging. Now, I didn't say there might be. There will be. He said, you know, oh, I feel it, sinner. I know it because it says in the word of God, and I hope I believe it, but I feel it. It takes some believing, but I feel it. When thou, my righteous judge, shall come. Not might come. This is a point, and what an exercise it is at times. Where will you stand? The call is ransom people home. Shall I among them stand? Now this is the line to listen to. But can I bear the piercing thought? When that says piercing, what if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? Hey, what if my name should be left out? Well, you know, the Lord, it is in the text. He chose, he called, he kept, he saved some terrible characters and some terrible cases and some terrible places they got in. And you think of one here. Now this is David. And what a case, what a place he was in. You read this psalm, which is a 38. For my iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Child of God, isn't he? Of course he is. My lungs are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. But it's one thing. He says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. There's a secret. The Lord does save some characters. Why? To his honor and his glory. And because he is God. And his sovereignty. Think. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. The strength of my heart. This, you might say, does this mean the natural heart? This poor soul means the very center of all life. Naturally speaking, the heart, animal or human, as we might say. But this goes deeper, the soul, the center. Because you see, there is a future, a future. I'm just going to look at that other hymn that we sung. We're not going to fill in time, I haven't got enough time, but this is the point. Oh, I thought, what a hymn. Which was 257, the humble souls complain no more, let faith survey your future store. What a place, what a store. How happy, how divinely blessed, the sacred words of truth attest. And you know what I've been thinking about all around, and myself if less. In vain the sons of wealth and pride despise your lot. They don't want it. They don't want it. What a mystery. They won't have it. If they could buy it for a halfpenny, they wouldn't buy it. No. It'd cost them too much. Yes. What do religion cost? Well, your hope deride. In vain they boast their little stores. They might have great wealth, but compared with this. You know, I was thinking in this, I thought, what a glum place. What a dismal place. Compared with this is all the wealth of this earth. And I want to be careful what I say. I'm not always in this place. But when I think of the hymn we had, and the thoughts I've had, and my own heart and flesh naturally is failing, I thought, what are the prospects? What are the prospects? We've got it here. There's a catalogue of it. In vain they boast a little store, trifles are theirs, a kingdom yours. Kingdom. A kingdom of immense delight, here where health and peace and joy unite. You know, I felt a little joy in singing this hymn. With you here at the beginning of this afternoon service, I thought, well, perhaps a little while I'm home. We've got to go back, you know, sometimes. We return to our own sad place, don't we? Always soon, but remember this. Poor soul, get as far as you can while the Lord is near. As far as you can. It may not be many moments, may not be many hours before you return your own sad place, but remember, if you've had a touch, that it's for eternity. A kingdom is yours, not for time. Well, I'll just go through this a little more before I finish. A kingdom of immense delight where health and peace and joy unite. Unite. There's nothing better than feeling a uniting in a service. You know, they try and mix us all up together and say, well, united this and reform that. No. You get a few poor, straggling, hell-deserving sinners, doesn't matter how few or how many, meet with a longing desire to have something in their souls in God's house, they unite. And now sing together. Well, anyway, a kingdom which can ne'er decay while time sweeps earthly thrones away, the state which power and truth sustain unmoved forever must remain. There shall your eyes with rapture view the glorious friend that died for you. Who is the you? The Lord tell who it is, who that died for you. to die to ransom, die to raise, to crowns of joy and songs and praise. What does your religion cost you? What is Christ worth? What is your soul worth? When your heart and flesh, when your flesh and heart faileth, what is God worth then? Oh, sometimes, oh, you know, I can't always say this, but sometimes I think, well, if Christ is mine, let all hell come. I'll be careful how I say it. If Christ is mine, I can lose anything. Yeah. But other times, you know, you wouldn't trust God with a halfpenny. Oh, what a difference does a touch of the nearness of the Spirit of the Lord make in a poor hell-deserving sinner's heart. Now, if you've had a few touches on earth, if you've had a few moments of the Lord's presence in your spirit, your home on earth, yes, and that's a blessed thing, to have a spiritual home on earth, because you can be very lonely otherwise. The world can be a very lonely place, and the child of God can find it a very lonely place, wandering sometimes round about to find a place to dwell in. But when the Lord says and settles one in a course of truth, yes, what a place that is. And there he visits them, and there he touches them from time to time. You see, they know they are home. I'm not trying to fit caps. Well, if I am, wear it. And it'll be all right, because let the Lord put it on. What a place, your spiritual home, where your soul is fed. Not on any old thing, on the truth. Perhaps from time to time. Yes. How many know this, and how few, and how many, or shall we say how few? But there are some. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. It's a mercy to have him as a portion, a little for today. I hope it's been a little bit. For some poor sinner, I hope I've had just a little bit myself. But, oh, this is forever. Forever. You know, God doesn't deal in half measures. When I say this, I tremble almost. And yet, there's one part that rejoices. He doesn't deal in half measures. We do, but not him. There'll be no escape for the wicked, and there will be no hell for his children. But I'll tell you something, poor soul, I don't just want to escape hell. That's dreadful enough. That's dreadful enough. If I could escape hell and go into oblivion, I think I should be very disappointed, because who have I in heaven but thee? We are saved to him, and that's a great mercy. And there you'll see him. I said to one old lady buried some time ago, I gave her a word when she joined the church or transferred. My word to her was this: now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And when I buried her, I knew that she was with her God. Face to face. We had a veil between. Amen.